Let us take our Bibles and let's open up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, we continue to work our way through the 18th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. So if you would turn to the 18th chapter, and I would like to begin reading in verse 18, and I'd like to read to the end of verse 23, 18 through 23, Acts chapter 18. Dr. Luke, the historian, records these words for us. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let us pray, O gracious Father in heaven. Lord, as we look at this portion of history, we pray that we might understand what practical lessons you have for us. So Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and if our thinking is out of kilter with what our thinking ought to be, we ask, Lord, that you'll give us true hearts of repentance and that we will readjust with the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit so that our thoughts may reflect your thoughts. We pray our prayers in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord and Savior. Amen. It is vitally important for us to affirm the fact that the book of Acts is a history book. Last week, for those of you who were present, I made a point of mentioning Luke's comment about Gallio as the proconsul of Achaia. If you look back at verse 12, you read about Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. And there was a time when liberal scholars mocked Luke as a historian. And they did so, and I'm sure there still are some who do so. But they did so until a whitish-gray limestone inscription was found near Delphi, Greece, which definitely named Gallio as the proconsul of Achaia. And it fixed Paul's time in Corinth between AD 51 and 53. Now, we recognize that as in the past, there continues to be critics of the Bible, and they are legion and they are severe. But you and I should be encouraged to know that this book that we place our faith in is a historical document that is rooted and based in history. You and I never to be embarrassed about standing up for the truthfulness, the accuracy, the authenticity, the reliability of the Bible. You can rest your soul in the truth of Holy Scripture. What we have here is a document that is trustworthy and is worthy of our complete faith and trust. Many Christians are sheepish when they take a stand to defend Holy Scripture. We know don't ever need to be sheepish. Now, the book of Acts is indeed a book of history. But it also is a book that is meant to inspire us. The God who was at work in the lives of the apostles in the first century and in that first century church is the same God who is at work in the world today and in the church today and in our very own lives today. When we study and learn about Paul's missionary journeys, we should remember that there are lessons to be found in these for each and every one of us. Now, you and I were not apostles. We should not be expecting to receive direct divine revelation as Paul did. But the attitudes Paul had regarding the Lord, the attitudes Paul had regarding evangelism and the church should be recognized by us and should be applied by us. The whole thing is about right thinking. Right thinking will lead to right living. As someone once rightly said, the battleground is the mind. Paul recognized that as he lays out this truth in Romans chapter 12. I know you're very familiar with these opening two verses. Let me repeat them from the English Standard Version. Paul says, I appeal to you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your true form of spiritual worship. And in the next verse, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've always appreciated J.B. Phillips's paraphrase of this second verse. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good and acceptable, acceptable to Him and perfect. So, what we want to ask ourselves here this evening is, where's my mind? Am I in my right mind? What is my attitude? What is my attitude like? We need to check our minds, our attitudes against the principles that we find exhibited by God's servants. And so we'll take a look in our text and we'll analyze our own frame of mind, our own attitude, and see if we need to make any adjustments. As we look at our text, we see in verse 18, after this, of course, the after this refers to Paul's experience there in the tribunal or the courtroom with Gallio, where charges were brought against him by the Jews, and they were dismissed by the proconsul. After this, Paul stayed many days longer there in Corinth, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him are traveling Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So the Apostle Paul stayed in Corinth as long as the Lord wanted him to be there. And when the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul that he was to move on, the Apostle Paul was ready to go. The Apostle Paul was willing. And we see from this text that he did not leave Corinth on his own, but he is traveling with a married couple, and we know them as Priscilla and Aquila. We were introduced to them early in this chapter, in verse 2 and in verse 3. They're Jews, and married couple, as I mentioned. Aquila is a native of Pontus, and he and his wife recently had come from Italy. They were ejected. They were thrown out of Italy by the Emperor Claudius Caesar. He commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and so they were dislocated, and they came to Corinth, where they plied their trade as tent makers. Now we see that the Apostle Paul has a very willing and flexible attitude, a very willing and flexible attitude. He was willing to go. when the Lord said, it's time to go? And do we have such a willing attitude? Are we willing to pull up roots and to move on? Well, you may protest and say, well, you know, you've got to realize that Paul was an apostle. He had a special calling. He was an itinerant minister. He was a traveling evangelist. And as he traveled, he preached the word of God and he planted churches. He was a church planter. You may protest, you don't expect me to be like Paul because Paul was an apostle and I'm just a regular Christian. Well, I have to give it to you that Paul was an apostle, a traveling evangelist, and a church planter. But it's not Paul alone who's traveling. It's this very ordinary married couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. They were simple saints, saved by the grace of God. But we see in this couple that they were a couple who desired to do whatever it was that the Lord would have them to do. Yes, they were ejected from Rome because they were Jews. They were forced out, but then they relocated to Corinth and they had to reestablish themselves in their tent-making business. We know that they were there for at least a year and a half. If you look at verse 11, Paul was there for a year and 6 months. Perhaps they had been there maybe a fair time before Paul arrived. We don't know all total how long they were there. But we do know that if you're in business, it takes a while to get established in your business, to get known in the community, and to be uprooted, and to move on is a big deal. But we see that Priscilla and Aquila wanted to put the things of God before their own business enterprise. They knew as Christians that Jesus Christ was Lord. He's the Lord of the universe, but he's also the Lord of their own personal universe. They know that the Lord had provided for them, and they believe that the Lord Jesus would continue to provide for them. He bought them with a price. They belonged to Christ. And their great desire was the same desire as the Apostle Paul had, that Jesus Christ would be their first love. And they wanted simply to do his will. They wanted to be obedient to the revealed will of God, the Word of God, but also to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. We can see this in these next couple of verses. In verse 19, they, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, they came to Ephesus, and we're told that Paul left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail away from Ephesus. If God wills. Now, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we're all aware and we all believe that every prayer that Jesus prayed was a perfect prayer. He could only pray perfect prayers because he was a perfect person, a sinless person. And it's good for us to read through the gospel accounts and look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus and to meditate on his prayers because we can learn much from his example. Let's dwell for a moment on the prayer that he prayed on that night before he would die when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 and 39, the Lord Jesus is going through agony as he contemplates what's before him. He prays to the Father. He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. He says to his disciples, stay here with me and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What a prayer. He's facing the wrath of God, drinking the cup of the wrath of God as he would bear the sins of his people. And he prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Is that how we pray? "Father, here's my idea. Lord, these are my thoughts. I'm going to bring this before you now, but I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. I want you to be glorified in what I do." Can we pray, "Lord, your will be done in my life. I desire that." Can we pray that, and can we mean that when we pray that? We think back to the model prayer that Jesus gave to us as his disciples, that which is often known as the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, Jesus said to us, his disciples, he says, "When you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those elect angels delight to do the bidding of the Lord God Almighty. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The angels are eager to do the bidding of God, to serve him according to his will. Is that our mindset? Is that our attitude? "Lord God, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. That's my desire." Do we want the Father's will to be done in our life, even if it means disruption and upheaval of our life as we're accustomed? Are you willing to change jobs, if that's the will of God? Are you willing to move to another state, move to another country, if you clearly discern that that was the will of God for your life? Are you willing to share your faith with a stranger? Are you willing to use the gifts that God has given to you to become more involved in the life of his church? We see that Paul was willing to go if the Spirit of God was clearly leading him away. We see the same with Priscilla and her husband Aquila. They were ready and willing to move as the Lord led. Can that be said about you? Can that be said about me? Do we have a willing attitude before our God? Well, we see that this threesome landed at Ephesus. Prisca and Aquila remained there and were apparently there for several years, because we know that there was a church that met in their home. When Paul returned to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he would spend 3 years there in Ephesus. It was at that time that he would write 1 Corinthians. And from Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthians. This is found in 1 Corinthians 16:19. "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." The Apostle Paul, writing from Ephesus to the Corinthians, spoke about Priscilla and Aquila and the church that was in their home there in Ephesus. So they were willing to leave Corinth and to travel to Ephesus, and there they were given the hospitality and opened up their home as a place for the Church of Jesus Christ to meet. In 14:27, we see here, excuse me, All right, so the question is, are you willing to go wherever and whenever the Lord directs? So that's the first question we want to ask ourselves. Do we, you and I, do we have willing minds to follow the will of God? The second question we want to ask ourselves here as we look at our mindset, do we have a humble attitude? Do we have a humble attitude? The Apostle Paul left Ephesus, and we're told in verse 22 that he traveled. It says, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Now, when you look at verse 22, and you have to really look at this carefully, or you might miss what Luke is trying to communicate to us. When they landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. What church did he go up and greet? At first glance, you might say, well, that's plain, that's obvious. He landed at Caesarea, and then he went and visited the church that was at Caesarea. We know that there were believers in Caesarea, right? Go back to Acts chapter 10. Peter got a special vision. Go to the home of one named Cornelius, the centurion. And he went in and he spoke the word of God to Cornelius and Cornelius' family and friends. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there were quite a few believers there. And we should assume that that church continued to grow there in Caesarea. But I don't think that Luke is saying, yes, he landed at Caesarea, but then he went up. And then he went down. When we see the ups and downs, that ought to be a clue to us, right? When you go through the book of Acts of the Apostles, you see people are always going up where? To Jerusalem, right? And when they're going down, even if they're going north, they're going down from Jerusalem to wherever it is that they're traveling to. If you look at a map, you'll notice that Antioch in Syria is north of Caesarea. And so I don't believe that the church of Caesarea is referred to here, but that this is a reference to Jerusalem. To give you some examples of this, what happened? What happened to give you an example, in Acts 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, even though it's north of Jerusalem, and he proclaimed Christ there. Acts 11:27, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So my suggestion to you is that Paul landed at Caesarea, and then he traveled up to Jerusalem, and he would greet members of the church there, and of course, he would also visit the leaders of the church there. But there's another reason that he had to go to Jerusalem. Remember, we read that he had taken a vow. You see that in verse 18? At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. What vow is that? That's what we read about early on in the book of Numbers there. Numbers chapter 6, the Apostle Paul had made a temporary Nazarite vow, a vow of 30 days. It involved abstinence from alcoholic beverages and the cutting of his hair. And then that hair would have to be burned at the temple in Jerusalem, and an animal sacrifice would have to be made. Again, Numbers chapter 6, as I read early on, goes into elaborate detail about this Nazarite vow. And again, you might scratch your head and say, I don't get this, I don't understand. I mean, the Apostle Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. I thought all of that stuff was part of the past. Well, we remember now that the book of Acts is a transitory book. The old Jewish economy is gradually and progressively being phased out as the truth of the fullness of the gospel is being revealed. And the book of Hebrews would be the final nail that would tell us that all this Jewishness has finally, once and for all, passed away. All the Jewish rituals of the Old Testament would now be finally, at that point, phased out. But you see a gradual unfolding of the fullness of the gospel as it's revealed in the book of Acts, certainly in Paul's epistles, and that the old Jewish program is fading away. In 1823, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Upon leaving Jerusalem, the apostle Paul went to Antioch. Why is that significant? Why is it significant that he went to Antioch? That's in verse 22. That's his home church. That's where he and Barnabas were teachers, ministers. It was that church that laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out on their first missionary journey. You can see that if you go back to Acts chapter 13 in the opening three verses. How do we know when Paul's missionary journeys come to an end and the next missionary journey begins? You ever think about that one? The first missionary journey began when the church in Antioch sent them out, laid hands on them and sent them out. And then Paul would return. And he would give a report to the church there in Antioch in Syria. And then Paul would leave the church in Antioch in Syria and go out on his next missionary journey. This is the end of the second missionary journey. And when Paul leaves Antioch, he begins his third missionary journey. And this would be his final missionary journey, as is recorded in the book of Acts of the Apostles. In Acts 14:27. We see that he and Barnabas returned to the church. They arrived and gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's the end of the first missionary journey. And when Paul left with Silas on the second missionary journey, we read in Acts 15:40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. In concluding his second missionary journey, Paul again returns to his home church. He reports on the progress of the gospel. This is very significant to me. So often I meet these people that claim to be somebody. I say, well, who are you with? I'm with me. I'm with Jesus. Well, who sent you out? Jesus sent me out. Well, who are you responsible or who are you accountable to? I'm accountable to God. Nobody else? No, it's me and God. I have a special calling given to me from God. It's not recognized by any man. No, it's me and God. But we don't find that in the Bible. Here's the great Apostle Paul, who writes more books in the New Testament than any other individual. And we see him as an incredibly humble man. He's a man who is willing to submit himself to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's not a freelancer. He's not a maverick. He's not a lone ranger. He's a missionary. And as a missionary and as an apostle, he knew the necessity of accountability. And he praises God for his home church, his sending church. He knows that they are praying for him as he's out on the mission field. One of the great evidences of being a Spirit-filled Christian, according to the Apostle Paul, is found in Ephesians 5:21. You know what that says? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man who would submit himself to the leaders of the church, to the overseers of Christ's church. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever it was wrote this, and I'm quoting from the New King James Version, Hebrews 13:17. The writer says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We're to be in submission to government authorities, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. The government authorities aren't looking out for my soul. I could care less about my soul. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about those who are in positions of authority in the church. And so the questions we ask ourselves as we look at our text this evening is, do I have a willing attitude? Do I have a humble and willing attitude to do whatever it is the Lord would have me to do? I want to know His Word, but then I want to carry out His Word. And does He want me to do that here? Does He want me to do that elsewhere? I don't know, but Lord, I'm open and I'm willing to go and do whatever it is You call me to go and to do. Do I have a humble, submissive attitude? We see that in Priscilla and Aquila. We see that in Paul. A humble, submissive attitude. And then the third thing here this evening that I think we should ask ourselves, and it's not far different from these other two questions we've asked ourselves, but what about a servant's attitude? Do I have a servant's attitude? Now coming to 23. After spending some time there, Paul departed and went out to the next, went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. How long did Paul spend in Antioch? John Stott figures that Paul likely spent 6 months at his home church in Antioch in Syria. He suggests that it was from the summer of AD 52 until the spring of AD 53. And then what? Then he set out on his third and final missionary journey. That means that he headed straight north by land and then went west through the Cilician Gates and over the Taurus mountain range and went over the region of Galatia in Phrygia and Phrygia in order to do what? Why is he on this third missionary journey? What's his goal according to verse 23? What's he concerned about? He wants to serve, right? Lord, how can I edify the people of God? How can I encourage your people? How can I come alongside your people that they might be strengthened in the faith? That's Paul's concern. And if he went this route, that would mean that he would visit churches in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. Those would be churches, I'm sure you're familiar with those names. Those are churches that he established on his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13 and 14, and then consolidated on his second missionary journey. If you look in Acts 16, verse 6. What do we see here? Paul wants to strengthen the churches. You see here his love for the local churches. Paul's love for the local churches of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, a passage we know well, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, it talks about the universal church, the body of Christ, but I think it's not simply talking about the universal church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. No, no. It also includes all the tiny expressions of that universal church. All the little congregations of God's people that are meeting for worship all over the Keys, all over Florida, all over this country, this continent, all over the globe. The Apostle Paul had a love for the universal church, but he also saw the need to go to these local congregations to spend time with the elders, to spend time with the people in the congregation. And he was focused. I need to encourage God's people. If the Lord Jesus Christ loves the local church, can we do any less? Paul went to revisit congregations. He went to serve them. He went back to them because he wanted to strengthen them. He went back because he wanted to edify and build up God's people. How many people profess to be Christians and they stay at home? They don't unite with Bible-believing congregations. Some people say, well, I don't go to any church services because I don't get anything out of them. What kind of an attitude is that? I don't get anything out of them. What are you bringing to church when you show up? That's a wrong kind of an attitude. The Lord Jesus, Paul quotes in Acts 20:35, Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, the Lord Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many of us, as we open up our eyes this morning, said, oh, praise God, it's the Lord's Day. Oh, Lord Jesus, prepare me for worship. Lord, I want to go in and encourage the saints. I want you to use me to edify the people of God. I want you to use me to build them up in the faith. How many of you prayed about the worship service before you showed up this morning or even before you showed up this evening? How many of you have prayed, oh Lord, I pray for the pastor as he does his preparation. I pray that the Spirit of God will give him wisdom and comprehension of the text that he's studying, and that he'll be able to deliver your word plainly and clearly to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. When do you begin praying about the Lord's Day? I know in our own home, as we have family devotions on Monday, as I pray at the end of family devotions, I'm already praying for the next Lord's Day. It's only Monday. It's 6 days away. Remember what James says, you have not because you ask not. Each one of us should be praying, oh Lord, use me to strengthen and encourage your people. I ask you here as we close, fellow Christian, are you in your right mind? Do you have a willing attitude? Are you praying constantly as you bring your requests before the Lord? Lord, not my will, but your will be done, dear Heavenly Father. Do you have a willing attitude? Do you have a humble, submissive attitude? Are you a person under authority? Are you accountable? Or are you a maverick doing your own thing for Jesus, coming and going when and where you want? Do you have an attitude of love, an attitude of servant-like love, a heart to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look at attending services of the church, whether it's a worship service or a prayer meeting or a Bible study? Oh Lord, here's an occasion for me to go and to encourage, to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh Lord, use me to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. The battleground is the mind. Indeed, that is true. We need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing so that my attitudes are in line with God's priorities? May we humbly pray over God's word, asking Him to renew our minds so that we might be found thinking His thoughts after Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can analyze our minds, our attitudes, in light of your word. And Father, we are so thankful that you give us so many examples of how we should properly be thinking. We know the perfect example is in your Son. But Father, we see that there are people that are saved by your grace, reconciled to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. we see how they served you. We have this example of the Apostle Paul, the example of Priscilla and Aquila, the example of Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and so many others here in the Word of God. Father, I pray that we'll have a willing attitude. I pray that we'll have a humble attitude. I pray, Lord, that we'll have servant-like attitude. So, Lord, please renew us in the attitude and the spirit of our mind. We want to think your thoughts after you. Father, we ask this and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.